Hi.
I'm Dove, and I'm recording this call, it's Thursday morning's regular call that we record. In the future, I'm probably going to change the time that I record this call from Thursday morning to another time. But as of now, it hasn't been changed yet, obviously. But just if you are a person who normally calls in, please just pay attention to what the website sends out, because they might send out an announcement of the change of the time of this call in the next week or two. Okay. So today's topic is, Mirtz Hashem, going to be how to face Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, what we refer to as Yemei Hadin. It's a topic that a woman who calls in regularly asked me to cover. Obviously, because it's a tremendous problem for many people, whether they like to admit it or not. Many of us have a huge problem with dealing with Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, Yemei Hadin, on many levels, and particularly for a person who masturbates a lot or uses pornography a lot or is an addict to alcohol, drugs, pornography, masturbation, and sex and different things of that nature, gambling, etc., food, overeating of food, undereating of food. Person who is an addict has a particular problem with Yemei Hadin, because they're struggling people, you know, they're struggling people, and we see in ourselves failure and repeated failure, moral failure, and we feel on some level that we're losers. And why should we be blamed for it? Because God knows we're trying, and it's not working. Okay? So how can God be so unfair and so mean as to judge us and punish us for our sins of our sins, you know, if we're not able to control them? Now, I'm not speaking to someone here who isn't an addict at all, has read Guard Your Eyes website writings, and, you know, and mistook from them, you know, was misled to believe that, because they didn't understand what was really being written, was misled to believe that everybody who masturbates or everybody who sins occasionally or everybody who uses pornography and, you know, shuts it off right away and then uses it again and shuts it off right away and is automatically an addict, you know? Or that, by the same token, who thinks that everybody who tries, like they say, what's the definition of insanity? They quote it in the name of Einstein. What's the definition of insanity? And people, by extension, say, what's the definition of addiction? Trying over and over again to stop and it doesn't work. Or trying, as classically used, trying the same actions and expecting a different result, you know? So, you know, you keep trying and you just can't succeed. Well, the Pasuk says, Ein tzadik ba'aretz asher yase tov velo yechata. There is no such thing as a person who tries to never sin at all and do good always and never makes a mistake, because the translation, the true translation of yecheta, means to miss the target. to miss, which is a Spanish, the Latin sin, I think, is to miss. But in English parlance, we use the word sin as like tui, like Rav Noach Weinberg, Zechutzak Lebracha, used to say, sin is just a disgusting word. In Hebrew, he used to point out the word for sin, the classic word for sin, Rav Noach Weinberg used to say, is chet, which means to mistake. Because if you know better, you do better. And the reason that we sin, the reason that we do things wrong, is always, whether you're his example, a Palestinian terrorist killing people, or whether you're, a great Jewish person who's doing mitzvahs and screwing up here and there occasionally. It doesn't matter. The reason you're doing it is not, even the Arab terrorist and the PLO blowing up things is doing this stuff because he or she misunderstands the truth. It's a mistake in that respect. It's a mistake. So therefore, the word chet is always, Rav Noach Weinberg used to say, used to describe sin, because the only reason that people ever sin is because, and I'm not talking about crazy people who are like, you know, people who tie cats up and burn them or something like that. I'm not talking about crazy people now. I'm talking about just most, you know, the overwhelming majority of people in the world who are doing bad things, even just occasionally and sometimes often, you know. The only reason that they're doing it is because they truly do not truly understand what it is that their options are. They think that this is the best thing that they can do for themselves. And every time you have used, if you're listening to this call because you're a chronic masturbator or a porn user or such, you have always believed before and you have gone through your actions that you do, that you're ashamed of and that you're upset about and that you want to change and but you keep not changing them. Well, if you want it, then why are you not changing them? Why are you still suffering with them? Suffering is a funny word to use because it's a choice. You know, how do you suffer from a choice? But you feel like you're not making a choice. It just turns out that way that I always end up doing it. Why? If you really want to stop, then why? Well, then we get into difficult concepts of Bechira, or responsibility and choice and this. Very complicated. It's not that complicated. Every single time that you do it, something inside you is telling you, and don't pretend that it's the Yetzer Hara blaming it on God that way so that you absolve yourself. Just face the simple facts. There is something inside you, in your mind and heart, in truth. You feel truly that this is what you need. I need this, though, but I need this. I have to look at her. I got to check her out. Look at those legs. I walk by. I want to take another. I got to see, like, how far those legs go up, you know, or what shape they're in, or this or that, or, you know. It's like that's the problem. The problem is that deep down inside, I'm not interested in sappy, mushy things. Well, your neshama, it's crying out. I'm not interested in these talks. We've all heard them too often. They're a waste of time. Because the facts are, and this is what Hashem loves, emes. Hashem loves the emes, the truth. And the truth is clearly, if you think it over, you'll see that every single time you got drunk or used your stuff, and certainly if you're not an addict, every single time you did your stuff that you're quote-unquote trying to change, it was because, and it will always be, because you believe this is what you must do. Not what someone else is telling you to do. God's telling you not to do it, and you know that. And you care, except that's not as important, as imperative, as the fact in your heart that, but I need this. But what am I supposed to do? I can't stop. I can't stop means I need to do this. That's what it means. Therefore, if Noach Weinberg would say that all sin in general is called, in general word, is called chet. That's the general encompassing word for avon, pesha, and chet are all under the umbrella of chet in a general fashion in Torah parlance. Because God knows that ultimately, we are misunderstanding. we don't truly see the truth. If we could see things from his perspective, not if we could be God, if we could just see things from his perspective, from the truth perspective, understanding everything in the context of everything, and what these actions mean, and what they, you know, what our alternatives are. In other words, not if we could see the damage that we cause by this terrible sin. That's not what I'm trying to say. If we could see the good in whatever else we could be doing, we would choose it 100 times over the sin or over the other behavior that we do. 100 times over, 1,000 times over. If we would understand schar mitzvah keneged hefseda, uvehefsed avera keneged schara, as the Mesil Yisharim says it, bo cheshbon, if we would truly understand the plus and minus of sinning, and schar mitzvah and schar avera, that whole cheshbon the Mesil Yisharim is referring to proves clearly that he believes, yes, there is a schar avera. Yes, there is a hefsed mitzvah. There is. And it's a true hefsed, and it's a true schar. And he's telling you, weigh them. We all do that in some fashion before we sin and before we do a mitzvah. We all do that in some fashion. And that's just a fact. If we would do that God's way, in other words, with knowledge of all the facts, if we had all the facts at our disposal and were aware of them and chose not to hide from them, then we would surely never sin, and we would surely use our time for the best things and the best things only. We would still have difficulty choosing which thing is better to do than which, except we would be on a pathway, you know, that's very different than the one that we're all on, which is why we're all going to clap al chet this Yom Kippur, all of us, including every Rosh Hashiva, Rebbe, Rav, etc. So that's just a little preamble. The other thing that's a preamble is two other little preambles. I want to say that in all these talks that I give, every single tape thing, I see sometimes I get these emails that show me, you know, a playback was, you know, there was a 43-minute playback, a 6-minute playback, a, you know, 5-minute playback, whatever it was, you know. And it just sends me like just like, you know, the minutes of playbacks. And I don't usually look at them, but sometimes I do. And when I do, I notice, you know, these short, a lot of them are long times because the person's hearing most of, or if not the whole talk, and a lot of them are short times. And I just want to let people know that every single talk that I'm giving here is not an organized speech that I'm giving to like a yeshiva or to a you know, official group here. I'm just another Jew, happen to be an addict in recovery, Baruch Hashem, and I'm just sharing on a topic, okay? I give a lot of examples, and I speak about a lot of little points that when they're put together into a picture, form a certain picture that I want to hand over to you. But if you just hear one point that I'm trying to make without understanding the context, you can get a very wrong idea relative to what I'm trying to share with you. So, if, for example, if a person listens just to that little segment that I just laid out for you, and just that alone, you might get an idea that, you know, I think, well, whatever, you might get all kinds of different ideas, you know. And I want a person to please listen to the whole talk, take into account everything that I say in that talk, and think it over before making a decision about, you know, particulars. That probably applies to every sefer and every talk and, you know, ever been spoken, but... Anyhow, I wanted to share that with you. The other thing that's a little preamble is that an interesting point that occurred to me about the halachos of tefillin. The Gemara in Brachos says that tefillin tzrichin guf naki. Tefillin, wearing of tefillin, requires a clean body. As opposed to other things that don't require a clean body. Other mitzvahs don't require a clean body. What does that mean, a clean body? So the Gemara says clearly that a clean body means that the person does not have to, excuse me for being a little crass here, but I'm describing a certain reality of living, and, you know, bear with me. The Gemara describes that a clean body in this context specifically refers not to whether you showered that morning or not, or whether you smell a little bit or not, but specifically to bowel movements. Okay? That if a person feels the need to have a bowel movement, they're not permitted to keep, not just if they realize that maybe, like, your body tells you a signal that you feel a little fullness and you might have a bowel movement in the near future. No. He means that the Gemara says that if you feel that, you got to go to the bathroom, perhaps even there are different postgame with different opinions on this, but some would say that even if you just feel that fullness that tells you that, yeah, it would be a good idea to check and go to the bathroom soon, you might have a bowel movement, that yes, you got to take off your tefillin and go to the bathroom and relieve yourself and then come back, put your tefillin on with a bracha, if you actually had a bowel movement, some people would say even without it, but speak to your local Orthodox rabbi about that. Go back, put your tefillin back on, and continue davening from where you left off. Just for fun, I'll throw in the Mishnah Berurah says clearly that if you went to the bathroom and you only did number one, which is urine, you don't need to make a new bracha on your talus even. Tefillin is a whole other question, because some people say you shouldn't put tefillin on without making a bracha, in general. But anyway, as far as the talus goes, you don't make a bracha on your talus if you took it off intentionally in order to go to the bathroom, so that's not considered a hefsek, and all you did was number one, which is urine, because you can essentially urinate while you're wearing your talus anyway. So if you really wanted to, it's permitted. It's not a thing that you weren't allowed to wear your talus. But if you had number two, if you had a bowel movement, then you're not allowed to wear your talus for that, because it's a talus for tefillah, and you would have to make another bracha on it if you took it off to go to the bathroom, went to the bathroom and had a bowel movement, then you'd have to make a bracha on your talus. But if you go to the bathroom and you only do number one, you don't have to make a bracha on your talus when you come back and put it back on. So that's just in general. There might be particulars in certain circumstances that differ, but fine. I just wanted to get that out of the way. A little halacha every morning. I didn't say Birchas HaTorah for nothing, So getting back to the point, the Gemara says, and this is the halacha, that tefillin tzrichin guf naki. It's really not permitted to wear tefillin when you feel you have to go to the bathroom. Tefillah, you're permitted to daven, really, unless it's really not allowed to daven if a person feels dochek letzeis, that he really, really definitely has to have a BM, a bowel movement. That if he feels definitely I have to, it's not permitted to daven anymore. But tefillin, even if a person feels like, a hint of it, you gotta check and go, and of course, this halacha and all halachas related to bathrooms are rife with OCD tendencies for people. Not the halacha, but the people. People use these halachas. People with OCD frequently. It's not just the Lady Macbeth washing your hands repeatedly thing or sticking your head in cold water thing. It's the repeated going to the bathroom. If you see a person, a guy in shul, frequently taking off his tefillin, you notice that, oh, there's his tefillin again sitting on the table, talus and tefillin laying there. At, like, practically every davening, I see his talus and tefillin laying there in the middle of davening, and then he comes back from the bathroom and puts them back on. It's like, why is it that you see 98% of Jews Jewish men go to shul with the talis tefillin and put it on to go through the davening, and they don't have to leave in the middle and go to the bathroom. Like, why is that? Because normally you don't have that problem. But a person with OCD learns these halachos and becomes a person who repeatedly is like worried about it and repeatedly checks and goes to the bathroom again and again. And there's no way to convince a person with OCD that you're overdoing it, because the Shulchan Aruch says, and that's it, you know? There's just no recognition of context, you know, of where, when, and how much. That filter, that gauge has been broken in a person with OCD. So I just wanted to mention, this is, you know, Reb Tzvi Meir Zilberberg Shlita, the big tzaddik in Yerushalayim, Baruch Hashem, great man. I can't even use words to describe how great he is, in my opinion. He's a wonderful, wonderful human being and a tremendous Talmud Chacham and Tzaddik, in my opinion. If you look up in Sefer Vayikra, where he talks about Pesach, because that usually falls out then, if you look in the Sefer where he talks about Pesach, you'll see that one of his biggest emphases in his talks on cleaning the house for Pesach isn't just the Yetzer Hara, cleaning the Yetzer Hara, which of course you'd think a man like him would be constantly focused on, but no, it's about don't be a nutball throwing out Shalom Bayis with Hakpadis because of your picking out your chametz from the children's toys with a toothpick and going crazy on your wife about not doing this and not doing that and this wasn't done and why didn't you... Don't throw out your Shalom Bayis for cleaning out your Yetzer Hara. Don't add Hakpadis. That's his main focus in many, many shtiklach in his talks on Pesach. Take a look and you'll see. V'timtza nachas, you'll enjoy it. So, why is that? Because halachas like Pesach and like the one that I'm sharing with you about are rife with problems for anyone with OCD or any kind of spectrum, you know, person on the spectrum of hakpada, which is OCD is a huge hakpada. It's, you know, I'm not going to translate that, but that's what it is. And I just want to mention that as a side point, just another example. If this is the only piece you heard in the whole thing, you're not getting my main point. So try to listen to the whole thing if you can. By the way, anybody who has questions on anything that I'm saying in any of these talks that they hear live or recorded, you're very welcome to email me at wequithiding2, WEQUITIHIDING, wequithiding, and then the number 2, the numeral 2, at gmail.com. So, anyhow. So, and just ask and make your point and say your stuff, and I'll respond to it on the call or by email or whatever you prefer. Anyway, not during the call. I don't check my email live, but, you know, in real time, but I'll get to it later. Okay, getting back to the thing. So why am I mentioning this thing about the tefillin tzrichin gufnaki? Because I work in a building where there are some doctors that go through occasionally, and there's this one surgeon that went through who I admire a lot. And one day I was learning these halachas of tefillin and in depth, because I had a great chavrusa once in Gemara Brachas. We did Gemara Rashi Rush, then we did the tour in Beis Yosef, and went back to the Tosfos in that the Beis Yosef refers to and that the Rush refers to. And then we did the Mordechai, and then we did the Gra using a sefer called Birchas Eliyahu, which goes through all the Bir HaGra and Shulchan Aruch and goes backwards, filling in all the references that he gives, which is fabulous. And we ended off with the Mishnah Brura. Anyway, so that's a great way to learn Gemaras that have to do with halacha, or really any Gemara. But anyhow, getting back to the focus here, sorry about that. I see the surgeon, and I asked him, you know, because I read the Gemara, it's filling, tzrichin, gufnaki, you have to go to the bathroom and go get your BM out of there And then you can come back because you have a guf naki, you have a clean body now, right, presumably, and it's time to wear tefillin now again. So I asked him. He's not a Jew. And I asked him, hey, I know you do bowel surgery. And he goes, yeah, I do a lot of them every day. I do many bowel surgeries every day. So he goes, oh, okay. So I said, okay. What do you do to clean them out? And he goes, well, we give them like a big giant gallon of this stuff that cleans them out. And they go to the bathroom like 10 times when they're cleaning out overnight as they're drinking the stuff. And then they do their colonoscopy or bowel surgery or what have you. So I said, okay, do they have a guf naki? I didn't say it in Hebrew. I said, do they have a clean body? I mean, it doesn't say the lower end of the bowel is clean. The Gemara doesn't say you can't do your tefillin unless the lower end of your bowel is clean. No, it says your guf, your entire body is naki. So you feel you have to go to the bathroom, your body's not naki, so you got to go to the bathroom, you know, get your BM out of there, and then you have a guf naki and you can put your tefillin on. Do they have a clean body? Like, is their bowel cleaned out? And he says, not only if you go to the bathroom is your bowel not cleaned out, but there's like 20 feet of bowel in there, and there are 10 feet of bowel in there, and it's full of stool. Even after they use this cleaning out agent, you know, and go to the bathroom 4, 5, 10 times overnight before their surgery to clean out their bowel, it's still full of stool, full of bowel movements, you know, bowel, you know, stuff. You know, what they would call gedolim in the Gemara. I was shocked. And I realized we don't have a guf naki, and the whole idea of a guf naki is really just, it's not reality. And chas v'shalom, I'm not saying that Chazal were wrong or that they didn't know this. I bet Chazal knew this very well, because there were many people in Chazal that actually did medicine and knew the body, and the Gemara is where they talk about how they took, you know, some dead bodies apart to count the Avarim and understand things about them and this and that. But anyhow, so what do they mean when they say tefillin tzrich and guf naki, then therefore if you go to the bathroom and have a BM, now you have a guf naki and you can put your tefillin back on? What do they mean by that? If the body still has, it's full of stool. The whole bowel is full of stool here and there. It's like not full, but, you know, there's plenty of stool in there still in you. Why? And I realized that what this means is that we're full of this stuff, not full, but we got plenty of it in us, and Hashem still calls us guf naki, because you do ad sheyado magas, you do what you're able to, and God considers the rest, you know, is the rest. That's it. It's okay. It's all right. Your body's clean. I consider it that you have a guf, not a bowel, a guf. Your whole guf is naki. I don't consider that the problem, in other words. That, you know, anyway, your goof is naki. What does this mean? This means to me, Ein tzadik ba'aretz asher ya'aseh tov v'lo yechatah. Anybody who's got a teenager kid-like approach, an immature approach to their sins, their averas, their tshuva, they will create this facade, this giant structure of tshuva, going through their sins, writing out a ledger, this I did wrong, that I did wrong, and then fixing this and fixing that and this. And they'll have the arrogance to actually think that they cleaned up their thing, like the Chavetz Chaim or the Gra, and they cleaned up this and they took an exact account, and they and God are on the same page, and He knows that this is exactly the things that I did wrong, these are exactly, I cleaned out, you know, I'm only left with maybe 1.27 sins. I fixed up everything because I figured it all out. I see what I have and what I don't have in this. And therefore, I'm really clean. I have a guf naki. I'm really clean from sin. I'm clean. And the truth is that you're wrong. The truth is, you go to the bathroom for davening, you think you're doing the halachas of guf naki, and you are, and you think you have a guf naki, but it's really just a figure of speech. It's not the reality. Chazal are using a figure of speech that there's a guf naki, because the nakiest guf, the cleanest guf that we will ever have is Ein Tzadik Ba'aretz Asher Ya'aseh Tov V'lo Yechata. We all sin. The reason that God gave us tshuva is because we're sinners. We're people who are misugal to do averas. We're people who are mesugel to do mitzvos too. And we're not bad people. It doesn't say we're rishoyim. It says that we're sinners. We're people who need tshuva. And the most humble, greatest Jews around are the rabbanim who write tzaddiki, hador, who write tshuvas, and they say, ba'avonosai harabim, ani hashofel v'hachote, blah, 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 blah. And they're referring to themselves, and they go, ha, oh, he's just kidding. He's just kidding. He doesn't really mean that. Ba'avonosai harabim, what averis did he do? Oh, it means the averis he did 85 years ago, one time, maybe. Come on. Come on. Yes, there are people who are like that, who really didn't sin here and there. The Gemara records four. But anyway, it does, four. But anyway, there have been some people after those four. I don't know. But it's not very many. Okay? So what's going on over here? What's the point? What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that underlying Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, if you have an honest attitude, and you understand this halacha as an example of tshilin tzrich and gufnaki. Underlying this stuff is a basic humility, not humiliation, humility, a basic humility, which is honesty, that we're imperfect, we're always going to be imperfect, and Hashem knows that we're always going to be imperfect. We're always going to have, no matter how much your OCD pushes you to go to the bathroom and squeeze and push all the time, you're never going to clean out your bowel completely. And yes, I know, there are people with OCD who are going to drink like 82 gallons of who knows what to have profuse diarrhea, clean themselves out before they put on their tefillin because they see tefillin gufnaki and they hear what I'm saying and they want to beat the system. But guess what? The bowel surgeon told me there ain't no way to beat this system. You're full of stool and there ain't no way you're going to stop that. Sorry. And that's what God wants. God wants you, a being, and me, beings that are full of stool, to put on tefillin and to pretend we have a gufnaki, even though we all know that we don't. As long as you don't have to go to the bathroom right now, that means you have a gufnaki in God's eyes. Ah, you have sins, and you have this, and you have that, but the present, that's what matters. What are you doing right now? And that's okay. And yes, we are full of stool, and we do admit it. And there's a piyut on Yom Kippur that says this. And you know, it's called Viavisa Sehila, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Asher Emasecha is the name of the piece. And there are two versions of it in the davening. And that's the truth. That if you look at Asher Emasecha, if you look at that piyut, you'll see the truth. And these cheshbonos that we write and figure out, that we really cleaned all of our averis, and oh yes, I accounted for this, and I did a tshuva mitzvah for that, and this and that and the other thing, and oh, I'm clean. You know, that is a childish fantasy, and it's arrogance. I am not discouraging people from doing tshuva and keeping an account. I'm not discouraging that. What I'm discouraging is actually believing that you're correct. That is arrogant, immature, childish, and it's not a way of avodas Hashem. It's a way that the Kutzker would laugh and say, I would rather have a Rasha who knows he's a Rasha than a tzaddik who knows he's a tzaddik. What do you think that Kutzker meant? How can he say that? I'd rather have a Rasha that knows that he's a Rasha than have a tzaddik who knows that he's a tzaddik. He's referring to this kind of stuff where you go through your cheshbon and you think that you figured it all out. You got it. You got it. You know? Oh, Baruch Hashem. I figured out the cheshbon of mitzvahs can I get averis, and I have more mitzvahs than averis, and now I'm a tzaddik with the way the Rambam describes it, and you think you figured out Hashem's cheshbonus of what you did that was wrong, what you did that was right? How do you know? You know, well, this is an avera, this is not. Come on, Shulchan Aruch, open it up, count it up. And it's, no, you don't know. There are some things that you think that you did that were not good, and Hashem thinks they were very, very good. And there are some things that you think that were, and there's some things that you did that you think were bad that Hashem, I'm sorry, that, and there's some things that you think that were good that Hashem thinks are not so good. or maybe even bad. There are people who, there are many, many people, we talk about avera lishma. There are a lot of mitzvahs that we do that are really averis instead, and we don't realize it because we do them at other people's cheshbon. You know? And we don't realize it, and guess what? We may never realize it. You may die without that realization. Oh, what am I going to do? The OCD, and he wants to go dig them up and figure them all out. But guess what? You're not going to succeed because that thing itself, that need itself of getting it all right, is also self-centered. Doing God's will is the only full measure. It's the only thing where, you know, you're okay if you're trying. And you're not going to do a good job, a perfect job. You'll do a good job, but you're not going to do a perfect job. And I realize that every morning, every night, all the time. And that's where the humility comes in, that our Gedolei Hador and all these people that say, Avo ba'avonasai harabim lo hivanti, blah, blah, blah. How do they say that? Ba'avonasai harabim, God forbid, he does a veris, oi. You know? Yeah, yeah. And that's why Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said to his Talmidim, and I always refer to this in the talks, you know, that whole story, which you can refer to, you know, that he said to them, I'm not going to go distract from us now, but basically he said, yeah, you sin, and when you do it, you say, Ubul Vajlo Yirani Adam. God's watching, yeah, I know, but as long as a person doesn't see me, if a little Goyish kid is watching me, I'm going to refrain. But if God is watching me, then I don't refrain, because I do it anyway. And you see, I did these averis. Well, God was watching. No, I don't take God as seriously as a person. No one does, not even Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai's Talmidim. And they said, what, really? And he goes, yeah. Halavai. You should take a stranger, a guy watching you, anyone, a strange kid, who knows, whoever. Halavai, you should take anyone who sees you as seriously as you take Hashem seeing you. Halavai. And he's talking to Tanoim 2,000 years ago. You know, of which the Gemara implies somewhere could all do Chiyas HaMesim because they were on the Madrega that the Masos Yesharim refers to as, you know, Chiyas HaMesim. So anyway, Kedusha, etc. So anyway, so what's my point? My point is that in the end, we need to do all the work we got to do, and then in the end, we need to smile and say, yeah, we don't know. We don't know. God, you make it right. I don't know how good a job I did, but you make it right. You do whatever needs to be done, and I trust you. I trust you. That's the point. The point, if a person has to do tshuva for mishkol, tshuva for this, tshuva for that, tshuva for the other thing, figure it all out and go really crazy about it until they get it all right and this and the cheshbon is 100% and they keep going, digging further. What ends up happening is they become confused and arrogant in the end and think that they really know. I know everything that needs to be figured out here. And this is what needs to be done. And where's the relationship with God? Why is he God now? Oh, because he gives me the rules. Well, that's what God's about, that he gives you the rules. I thought that the main thing of God isn't that he gives rules. I thought the main thing about God is that he's got all the power and he's got all the meaning. And he's the only act in town to follow. And he's God. He's the creator. And you have the mitzvah of Ahava and Yira. What does Ahava and Yira mean? Ahava means love. Yira means respect, awe. God doesn't have respect and love for us. We only have respect and love for him. Why would he give his mitzvahs to us if not for the fact that he respected us with his mitzvahs and that he loves us to give them to us? He gives people mitzvahs because he respects them. And he says, you're kedai for my mitzvahs, more kedai than the malachim and shemayim are. To get my mitzvahs, you are to die. That's his version of Yira. And his version of Ahava is love to give himself, like the Sefer Talmud Devorah says. Even though you're sinners, and you're always going to be sinners, it doesn't matter, not at all times, but I'm saying that there's never going to be a time where you're just going to, you know, in this lifetime, where you're just going to do everything right all the time. So, no. We're not perfect, and we're not going to be perfect. And that's an important thing to understand. You go to the bathroom, you don't really have a gufnaki, as the surgeon explained. You don't. It's a lie we tell ourselves. And Chazal don't mean an entire gufnaki. When they say gufnaki, they mean, well, atziyata magas, and that's, and guess what? You should know, you still have plenty of stool inside your body. And that's a biological fact. And that's what Hashem wants. And he doesn't look down and say, plea, but I'll tolerate it. It's not that he tolerates it. It's that that's what he wants. He wants us the way we are. So these are just preambles. The bottom line as far as Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur go, Yemei Hadin, is that if we see Hashem as the one who's got the power of death and life, punishment and reward and all this in his hands, and that's how we see Hashem, then ultimately we see God as a giant candy machine. And we don't have a true relationship with him, except as a dog has a relationship with its owner, with its master, or its caretaker. We're like dogs, and he's the caretaker of dogs. He's a dog master, you know? We're lowering God, Chas v'Shalom. But if our relationship with him is that he's guiding us, and even through our sins, we're being guided by the Rabbanu Shalom, because he's like the master chess player, and whatever we choose to do, Hashem Tzilcha, he moves with us like a shadow, as the Baal Shem Tov explained, and he moves with us. And he uses Kaviyachol, whatever we do, in order to bring us closer to him, which is the only reason that anything is here. Like, you know, Avraham was asked, Mi Baal Habira? Avraham said to himself, Mi Baal Habira? It's a medrash that the Nefesh HaChaim brings down. Beautiful Nefesh HaChaim on this. There's the Nefesh HaChaim says that the Gemara, it's a Gemara, I think, Avraham Avinu was like the man who looked at the world and he sees a bira delekes, which they translate as a burning building. And he said, Mi baal habira? What's going on? The bira is delekes and no one's putting it out. The bira is burning down and no one's putting it out. Mi baal habira? Who's the owner of this bira? It's a big, beautiful building and no one's doing anything and it's on fire. Mi baal habira? Is there a baal habira at all? Who is it then? And hits its, you know, Rosh, like a little head pops out of the castle on fire, and the owner goes, Ani baal habira. You know, I'm the master. I'm the owner of the bira. I'm the owner of this big building, this big castle. End of midrash. Nefesh HaChaim says, you know, the Pashat Pshat obviously is that Avraham Avinu saw the world, people doing Rishon, people were ten generations were, you know, Machisin Uboy, and they were getting worse and worse. And Avraham says, Gevalt, what's going on over here? This world is crazy. Me, you know, Habira Dolekes, the building's burning down. Me, Baal Habira, who made this world and doesn't care about it enough that they make a beautiful thing, and then they let it burn. It's burning down. And then Hashem says, Ani baal habira. In other words, I got this. I got this. I reveal myself to you because you asked the question. And nobody else is asking. Okay? But the Nefesh HaChaim touches it a little differently. And he says, this is Reb Chaim Volozhin, Talmud of the Gra, one of the Talmudim of the Gra. He says that the Bira Dolekes means, Dolekes is, he learns it from the same Lusha, in the same language as when Yaakov says, Ki Dolakta, Matishi Machatasi, Ki Dolakta Acharai. What did I do so bad? Ki Dolakta Acharai, that you rushed after me, that you surged forward to like get me. You know, that you pursued me is the word, right? Ki Dolakta Acharai is that you pursued me. What did I do so bad to you that you felt this need to pursue me? And And that's what Avraham says. I mean, sorry, that's what the Nefesh HaChaim says, is this. That's Avraham saw a bira delekes, meaning a bira, a building where he saw that the world has a cause and effect, and one thing leads to another that leads to another, and there's clearly a plan going on over here. And that's what a bira delekes is. And he realized there's a chain of events over here, and one thing leads to the next, and there's a purpose in things, and who's running this show? There's a show going on. You know, there are chapters and verses, and there's a preamble, you know, there's a conclusion and an epilogue, and he sees history moving, and he realizes Dolekis, it's pursuing, there's something being pursued here, not just happening, you know, haphazardish, but there's some plan being pursued. Mi Baal Habira, who's the one that did this? Who's making this plan? Who's running this show? And then Hashem, you know, popped his head out, Kaviyochel, and said, Hashem was like the man that pops his head out and said to Avraham, Ani Baal Habira, you know, I got this. You know, there's a plan and there's a purpose here. And you do stuff and you go, oh, my house is burning down. Who's running the show? The answer is, Hashem is running the show. Hashem is going to take everything that you ever did and he's going to use it for your own good. He's going to use it to get you closer to him. Hashem can do anything. And when we say that Hashem has all the averas and mitzvahs in his hand and he might kill you, shlosh esfarim niftachim, and all this, the bottom line that we need is trust. We need to just trust God that what? He's going to do the best for us. He's going to do the best for us. We don't want to suffer, and that's why we cry during Unisana Tokef, so beautiful part of the davening. We cry because we're human, you know, and we're broken, not from sadness. That's not broken. Broken, a lev nishbar, is an ego that's broken. And the ego could be a religious ego, that I figured out all my mitzvahs, I figured out all the averis, I think I did a perfect shuva this year, or close to perfect. And it's great. Well, who does a perfect tshuva? Lip service. Who does a perfect tshuva? And this, I did, I covered it all to the best I could. And the brokenhearted one maybe does all that and then realizes someplace in the davening, starts to laugh at himself and says, at ourselves, and says, what? Malachim yechafezen. The malachim who see it all. Practically, they see everything that we don't, you know, almost. The malachim yechafezen, the chilur adar yechazen, the yomer, oi, hine yamadin, me, you know, who's going to make it in din, givalt? What did they do wrong? You know, but they understand, you know, they understand what's going on over here. That everything is nothing in front of Hashem. All your cheshbonis and your yeshivish thing, and that, you know, your sprach is exactly right, and your dress is exactly right, and you say it exactly right, and you act exactly right, and the chassidish thing, and you're exactly the right kind of a chalatol and the right kind of a shtreimel, that you wear a spudik davka because that's what they wear, and this all and you do, and your mitzvahs and your tshuva and your Torah and your tzila and your everything and your it's all kimat, like it's nothing. It's all hevel in front of Hashem. Hashem's will is the only thing that really matters. Hashem is perfect. Hashem is the only thing in this room right now, is Hashem. And it's kimat like I'm not even here. And all my cheshbonas are a joke, religious cheshbonas included, because I don't really understand the damn thing. Really, that's a lev nishbar, and I'm not sad about it. I don't go, oh, that's terrible. It's not terrible. It's the reality. You have two arms. You don't have three, so you can't hold all your packages from the grocery, and you're going to have to make another trip back to the car. Oh, I don't have three arms. It's terrible. No, it's just the reality. That's what you got. That's what we are. Be'avisa sehila. That's what Hashem wants. That's what he wants. He doesn't want you to do averus. That's not the point of what I'm saying. And the point of what I'm saying isn't that, oh, it doesn't matter what you do because it ain't going to be good enough anyhow. That's not the point of what I'm trying to say either. The point of what I'm trying to say to me is very clear. Don't take yourself so dag-blam seriously. Don't get all wrapped up in you and you're this and you're that and you're that. Do what the Mesilas Yesharim says. The Ramchal says the focus of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And Reb Chaim Volozhiner says the same thing. And the Hasidic Sfarim are rife with it. They're full of it. They're full of this exact idea that the focus of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and if you look at the Sefer Tiferes Shlomo by the Radomsker, it's all over his Verdlach, all over the place. He's full of these things, all over. The focus is just Avodas Hashem in general and Tefillah in general, all year long and every day and every minute. The focus is I'm connecting to Hashem. I'm trying to do Hashem's will right now because He matters to me and He's the only act in town. That's the entire focus. The Ramchal writes in his book on Kavanas and stuff, if you look in Derech Hashem and then look after that into his other Sfarim that he's got, look in Reb Chaim Volozhiner in the Nefesh Haim. He says that's why we don't talk about mitzvahs and averas on Rosh Hashanah. It's not just because you don't want to say averas because it's a pagam and the covet of the melech. That's not the point of it. The point of it is that worrying about mitzvahs and averus itself is a pigam in the covet of the melech. It's not just that you did averus, is it? It's talking about the whole topic is a pigam in the covet of the melech, because the point is the covet of the melech. The point is shetamlichuni aleichem, that I make you my higher power. That's the point of Rosh Hashanah and even a good part of Yom Kippur, to connect to God, to be mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to say and mean and see and feel that it's all about God. It's not about me. That's the point. It's all about God. It's not about me. The whole thing, the whole deal here is not all about me. I am not the center. Me and my Avodas Hashem are not the center. Hashem is the center. That's the center. I am here, and when I see that He's at the center, I naturally move in the direction of trying to keep myself always, at all times, and in all things I do, in line with the fact that He is the center of everything, the purpose of everything, and the point of everything. And that's what Alcoholics Anonymous talks about in a Derech Eretz fashion. When we do our third step, and when we do step 11, which is putting third step into action, which is saying, I'm praying only for knowledge of your will for me and the power to carry it out. I'm not sitting there going on and on about my averus, my tshuva, my averus. The definitive word in that is my. My madrega, my tshuva, my mitzvahs, my schar, my oinish, my olam haba, it's all about me. You know, this is why the altar of Slobodka, I think, said once, he asked a question, why does Moda Ani begin with Moda Ani? Why doesn't it say, Ani Moda Lefanecha? Isn't that like normal Hebrew? Ani Moda Lefanecha. But it says Moda Ani Lefanecha. Why? Because he said, once you start with an ani, then there's no more moda. That's the point of Rosh Hashanah in particular, and a good part of Yom Kippur. Malchios, shetamlichuni, that you realize, I'm the only act in town. You know, you're lucky you're even here. You're lucky you're in my mind right now. It's a gift. Your existence is a gift. And I'm what it's all about. God is saying, He's what it's all about. Not you and your mitzvahs and averas and your schar and your onesh and whether you get a big olam haba, whether you're not nechva michupas or shel chavero or this or that or whatever. That's not what it's all about. It's all about His will and connecting to His will and being like a nahar, being in that river, flowing along with the river in the direction that the river is going, instead of being something that's going its own way, you know? So, and that's the purpose of Rosh Hashanah and most of Yom Kippur, is to bring us in line as much as we can with His will. And that's what the purpose of the whole tshuva thing is. Not to clean your slate so that you don't get punished and this and that. Punishment isn't the point of this whole thing. And there's no real punishment in Olam Hazeh anyway. That's considered a valid punishment for thwarting God's will or something like that. You know, trying to thwart God's will or something like that. If you look at it, you'll realize it's impossible. What's the point of all this stuff? It's guiding us. He's our life throughout. Everything that happens is always going to be, whether you do Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah and do tshuva or not, there's no escape. It's always, whatever happens to you and me, is always going to be methods Hashem is using to bring us closer to Him, and there's no way to beat it. There's no way to win. There's no way to assert ourselves and say, no, I have a plan here, and not going to happen. Not going to happen. So, getting real, getting with the program, not the 12-step program, I mean, but it sure helps, because that's what it's about. But getting with the program is, that's what we're trying to do here. Making it all about God instead of all about me. And the more I put myself up in my mind as a truly spiritual person, the worse off I am. Right? You understand why that has to be. Because it's all about me again. The more I think about my madrega, the more it's all about me, the worse off I am. You know? The general idea of what I'm saying, I think, is pretty clear. And, you know, when a person says, but what do I do about this? You know, it's like, hello. I understand, but do you have the first and main point down clear first? Like, do you have that down clear? That's Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is you do Elul, you do tshuva, you do this, you do that, and then, bam, a light goes on and says, yeah. And all that stuff is nothing compared to me. God is the only thing around. He's the creator, and He's everything. You know? It's all, there's nothing else. Enod Mufado, that's it. And the purpose of it all is to ignite within us a desire to live in line with Him. Now, I'm going to end with this. What is God's will? What is God's will? You can look at the Shulchan Aruch and the mitzvahs as God's will. Because He told us, do this, don't do this, don't do that. And I do look at it that way, absolutely. I'm a Jew, and I do look at it that way. In addition to that, what about when something happens to you? Is that God's will? Kol da'avid rachman alatav avid. Well, is that God's will? Gamzu latova, is that God's will? What are these people saying? You know? So, you know, what's going on over here? I would suggest to you that from a Jewish perspective, it's valid to say that things that happen to you are also God's will. And in line with what I've been saying until now, I would venture to say that everything that happens to you is God's will. So, that having been said, the question that now arises is, for me, in how many ways does God demonstrate His will to you and me over the course of your average day? Well, how many mitzvah avera opportunities do you have? on your average day? 250, 300, 400? I don't know. Is that many, really? Putting on tefillin and not mitzvah, this, that. How many mitzvah avera opportunities do you have? How many times does the Shulchan Aruch come into play in things that you do? Count them up. I don't know how much you're going to get. Not too many, really. A few hundred, maybe, over the course of your average day. How many things demonstrate his will to you? How many intersections do you have with his will for you that have to do with Divrei Rishus? Like how many, you know, the traffic, how many cars there are in the traffic holding you up, whether your boss got up on the right side of his bed this morning or her bed this morning, whether your wife has a period or not, or whether your husband acted out yesterday or not, or is in a happy mood or in a good mood, or the children that you're given by God, are they healthy? Do they have issues? Everybody does. You know, whether you're fat or skinny, whether your hair is standing up the right way or you have a bad hair day, or, you know, the weather. You know, how many factors are demonstrated every day in controlling of the weather that affects all kinds of aspects of whether you have to take an umbrella in or not? It's God's will whether you have to take an umbrella, whether you're going to need an umbrella. It's God's will whether there's 100 people on the highway or 14,000 people on the highway to go because of some demonstration, because Trump did this or someone did that or whatever, or because there's a baseball game on or not. Who do you think wrote the baseball schedule this year? Who made the football schedule? God? Or, you know, come on. God wrote it. It's all his will. What's going on? If you count them up, there are hundreds of thousands of ways that God, chess pieces that he moves, demonstrating his will for you today, on any day, hundreds of thousands of things that he does that describe his hashgacha pratis, which is his will for you every single day in Divrei Rishus. And there's only maybe a couple of hundred, maybe, that have to do with Divrei Mitzvah. God's will is clearly demonstrated far more in Divrei Rishus than in Divrei Mitzvah. And not only that, but his will for you is demonstrated and has an effect that's a much stronger effect in Divrei Rishus than it does in Divrei Mitzvah. For example, if you have a person, okay, if you have a Frumma Yid and he's learning a certain sefer, okay, he's learning Emunah Bitachon from the Chazon Ish, or he starts up a seder in such and such a sefer because he wants to be, you know, good in this way and that way. It will work. Torah helps. Torah works. Okay, and he will grow in this thing and etc. But how about if he gets a job? What kind of an effect will that have on his maturation? How about if, God forbid, he has a tragedy? Do you know how many children have, you know, the Baal Shem Tov lost his children at a young age. You know, how many of these tzaddikim's lives were changed tremendously through things like that, through things happening to them that are tragedies or that are very good, that are Divrei Rishus, they're not mitzvah things. I know people, if you meet any from Yid who has ever had, you know, who's had a heart transplant, for example, or lost a leg because of diabetes or something, and you ask them, what has affected your Avodas Hashem and your perspective on life and God more? The loss of your leg or your heart transplant, or the Sefer Mesilas Yesharim? He or she will always answer the same thing. Of course, the fact that he lost a leg, the fact that he's a one-legged person now, the fact that he has to face that every single day. If you meet a couple who, God forbid, have lost a child, God forbid, their marriage is a different marriage because they had that horrible tragedy. And it's not a Divrei Mitzvah, it's Divrei Rishus. eye, but, you know, putting on tefillin should change my life every time, right? Doing a mitzvah should change my life every time. Well, how many Pesachs have you been through? How many matzahs have you eaten? How many maror's have you eaten? And 3 days later, how much has your life changed? Seriously. I'm not putting down doing the mitzvahs. I'm just saying, let's look at the reality here of what affects you more. You think God doesn't realize that? You think he doesn't realize that he has more power over you and more of an effect on, that he's more effective in changing your life and your perspective, your behavior, your attitude, your feelings, your choices in life, in, by controlling whether it's raining or not, more than by giving you a mitzvah to do this or giving you a mitzvah to do that and then rewarding or punishing you over it? Don't you realize that he realizes that? Well, what does that mean? That means that, to me, that means a number of things. But one of the things that it means is that Derech Eretz is very powerful. Very powerful. Probably much more powerful than religious stuff. The things in life that a person who's gone through tragedy or tremendous, if you win the lottery, for example, it will change your life forever. Far more than fill-in will. Far more. I'm not discounting the power of tefillin. Chas v'shalom. There's a purpose to tefillin, and it fulfills purpose when you do it. It fulfills the purpose. But in terms of degrees of how God manipulates, changes, and affects your life, his will for you, in other words, his will is demonstrated and performed far more in divrei rishus, in what happens to you, than in his Torah and mitzvahs that he gave to you. Well, not Torah, but his mitzvahs that he gave to you. Because I believe, that I don't say Torah, because I believe, as the Gra said, that everything that happens is all in the Torah. It's an extension of what the Gemara says, that Istakla Baraisa Bara Alma, the Gra is quoted to have said that everything is in this. If you look in Tikkun HaZohar, it talks about this concept a little bit. Gra expands on it, that everything is in the first pasuk of Bereishis. And he says that everything is in the word Bereishis, and everything is in the bays, and everything is in the dot inside the bays, which isn't even written in the Torah. But anyway, but it's there, because it's bi, not vi. Everything's in that dot. What is he saying? You know, so Torah, it's all in Torah. I understand that. But it's not in the mitzvahs expressed in a way that you and I can understand, and it's not in the Gemara's expressed in the way that you and I can understand, or the psukim in the way that you and I can understand. But the point is that his will is demonstrated for you in what happens to you and the conditions of your life far more than his will is expressed to you in his mitzvahs. And as soon as you understand that, you'll have a living God, a relationship with the living God who's actually Hashem Tzilicha. Hashem is your shadow. He moves with you all the time and there's no escape. David HaMelech, why should I want an escape? Well, David HaMelech says, if you look into Tehillim, I think it's Kuf, Kuf Memtes, Kuf Mem, yeah, somewhere up there. Kuf Lamed Tes, maybe. He says, gorgeous Tehillim. I mean, they're all gorgeous, but this Tehillim just strikes me in a very special way. He says, Imatziah Sha'ol Hineka. You know, I mean, Imasak Shamayim Shamat, Vatziah Sha'ol Hineka. You know, Ana Mipanecha Evrach. Where can I run away to get away from your face? Where can I go to get away from you? Read the psukim. What, is he trying to run away from Hashem? No. That's not the point he's trying to say. He's not trying to run. But we have a natural desire to be ourselves and to see the control. And Avraham Avinu realized that there's a Bira Dolekes and he's not the Baal HaBira. And that was the core of the greatness of Avraham Avinu, that he realized he's not God. that he's not the Balabira. He can't figure it out. And every religious person who tries to figure it all out and thinks he has all the answers, or that the Rebbe has all the answers, or that this Sefer has all the answers, he just switched God with something else. I saw a bumper sticker that says something like, "Strive for knowledge with all your heart and soul. Run from the one who says, strive for the truth with all your heart and soul, but run from the one who says that he's found it." Of course, that's a bumper sticker that can be interpreted in a very anti-religious way, just like that coexist bumper sticker that basically says, have no commitment to right or wrong, and that's why we won't kill each other. You know, it's like John Lennon's Imagine song, God forbid. Ridiculous. But anyway, but what's going on is instead that, no. The person, that Rabbi Nachman Mibreslov said that the tachlis of all knowledge is to know that you don't know. What's he trying to say? That we're all just plain stupid and it doesn't matter? No. He's saying that this point, that it's all about God, it's not about me, and I'm never going to figure it all out. And the smartest I can ever get is to realize that fact. Mi Baal Habira. It's not me. Well, then who is it? As soon as we know it's not me, then we're not imprisoned by religious cheshbonos and constant figuring out of what's this and what's that and all that. We're not imprisoned by that anymore. We realize that God's in charge of everything and that his will is the only thing that really matters. He's the only game in town. And we are moved then to align ourselves with his will more and more. And that's what Torah is trying to do in a direct fashion by connecting to his Da'at Kaviyochol. But good luck pursuing it that way. The points I'm trying to make, I hope, come together to make the Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur experience in particular, something that's not filled with frantic, oh no, oh no, oh, oh no, but rather trust and love and a true fear of God, which means he's the only act in town. I ain't got nothing. He's got it all. It's all about him. And that's what the 11-step prayer in a Derech Eretz, not a Torah, but in a Derech Eretz fashion, the 11-step prayer of all the Begitzes and Shakeses out there and Alcoholics Anonymous who are sober and using the 11-step prayer is the 11-step, not prayer, the 11th step is, it's all about praying knowledge only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry it out. Let me see and know and accept your will for me and live with that acceptance right now. And that's my focus, your will for me. And your will for me is not the Shulchan Aruch and this and that. That's not explaining his will for you as much. It is his will for you, as I said before, but it's a small part of his will for you. Saying, well, his will for me, that is, don't masturbate because it's an avera. That's not the point. Alcoholics have the same problem, and drinking is not an avera. And you can see that in any Hasidic for bringing. You know, drinking sure isn't an avera. So then, what's going on here? It's not about Averis, it's about connecting to his will. And his will for me is expressed clearly, most clearly, not in the Torah and mitzvahs Averis of it, but rather in what happens to me. The events and conditions of my life is how God is speaking to me in a living, flowing, real way. Accepting that is, to me, the key to having a true Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. That's the whole point of it to me. And if a person does that and accepts it and lives with it, then they're guaranteed to have a different kind of a Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Instead of a Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur that's focused on themselves and childish self, me, my madrega, where am I holding? It's going to be about, well, God, I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know your will. I want to connect with your will. How do you want to know God's will? I'll tell you God's will for you right now. Are you fat Are you tall? Are you skinny? Are you short? Do you have this hair or that hair? Do you have children or not? Are you healthy or not? Do you have this? Do you have that? Are you rich or are you poor? Where do you live? Who are your parents? Who's your wife? How pretty is she? Who's your husband? How attractive is he? How good are the mitos of your wife or husband? Right now, are you going to change any of those things? No. What, are you going to lose 80 pounds in the next day? No. What, are you going to get a new husband? You're going to get new kids in the next day? No. So God's will for you today is clear. Is your boss in a good mood or a bad one? Whatever it is, it's God's will for you right now. Learning how to accept that and live with it, is the key to this whole business. And that's what Ruth Dessler talks about all over the place in Myth of Eliyahu as well. And he asks, well, in the Igeres HaChesed, he talks about this. In the Kuntres HaChesed, he talks about it. Well, if it's all about giving and accepting God's will and living within the truth of the boundaries of reality, then ambition? Do I try to do anything then? Or do I just constantly, it's just about accepting his will and doing good and all that, and that's it. He talks about this. Does that mean that everybody in Alcoholics Anonymous who accepts God's will and the only thing they're praying for is the knowledge of his will for them and the power to carry it out, does that mean that they, they're supermen or something like that, or they have no life of their own at all, or this? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that the life of my own is his will, and I'm living with that reality right now. You know? And if that seems like a big problem to you and you'd rather escape into the world of mitzvahs and averas, shulchan aruch, halachas, mitzvahs, striving here and struggling with that, if that's what you'd rather do than accept the life that you're living in, and you'd rather just see all the conditions of your life as irrelevant props, then you don't have a God of your very own. You have a shulchan aruch of your very own. And you've jettisoned the basic reality that Hashem tzilecha, Hashem is your shadow, and he's living with you. Avinu, Avinu. Ata, ki avinu ata, like in the Slicha. Ki avinu ata, ki avinu ata. You know, anyway, it's a beautiful way to live, and it's a beautiful approach to the Yom Tovim. I'd like to do a little unit on Schar and Onesh at a later time, but the basic premise of it is expressed in the stuff that I just shared with you. Also, already, that there is no such thing as schar and onesh and olam hazeh for sure, nothing. Because what it really is that when the Sfarim HaKadoshim talk about schar and onesh, they don't mean what you think it means, schar and onesh. They mean guidance in doing his will. Guidance in growing in the way he wants you to grow, so that his will is done and you become what he wants you to become. So that's schar va'onesh. That's what it means when it uses the term schar va'onesh in olam hazeh. Becoming what he wants you to become. And this is clear in the Chumash when you look and you see that all the makos were done because Hashem cared about Paro and the Mitzrim, because he says, L'man yedu Mitzrayim ki ani Hashem. So that Paro should know. Yain kamoni b'chol ha'aretz. So Paro should know. He did it for Paro. That's clear. And as I said in another talk by Pesach, that Hashem did these esemachos for the sake of the Mitzrim, so that they would come to finally be broken and know him, not because he was going to, I gotcha, I'm going to get them, not because of that, but rather because he wanted them to know. And this was the only way that they could possibly know, because of who they were. And that's the purpose of 11th step and the purpose of the recovery exercises, to change who we are so that God will interact with us in a different kind of a way. That's the idea of tefillah and shuvah. that if a person does a veris, they do tefillah, they beg Hashem to refa'enu. Why? Why should he? Because I change myself by going through these processes. I become more accepting of the fact that he's got all the power, and he's what it's all about. And therefore, I become a person that may require different actions by God in his interaction with me to make me, the way he will turn me into the kind of person who he wants me to turn into is going to be a different way. You know, because I'm changing my perspective and priorities. That's the idea of doing tshuva so that we don't get punishment. Because it's not about punishment. It's about what guidance I'm going to need. What kind of guidance am I going to need? Rough guidance or nice guidance? You know, which kind am I going to need? And there's no escape from needing guidance. And we don't know what kind of guidance we're going to need. We might do things and need rougher guidance because of some reason that he understands. But that trust has to be there, that whatever he chooses is perfect. Whatever he chooses is what we need. And that's it. There's no way to beat him, you know. So, Anami Panecha Evrach, you know, Anami Panecha Saser, how can I hide from you? How can I run from you, you know? Wherever I go, there you are. You know, acceptance of reality. If you're interested, I highly recommend, in closing, that you read the Alcoholics Anonymous story in the back, members' stories, personal stories of the members of Alcoholics Anonymous. There's a story in the back called Acceptance is the Answer, or Acceptance Was the Key, or something like that. I highly recommend reading that. If you want a Musa Sefer on acceptance and realizing that events and conditions affect us tremendously, and that that's how God lives with us more than mitzvahs and averas. Yes, yes, he lives with us through mitzvahs and averas. His will is expressed in mitzvahs and averas, absolutely. Except also, and much more in terms of number and frequency, much more so in divrei rishus. And in a in a traditional Hasidishah perspective, the Ikra of Avodas Hashem is often understood to be in Divrei Rishus, more so than in Divrei Mitzvah, and I think this is why. Hatzlacha Rabba. I hope this talk was, the information in the talk was beneficial to some people, to everybody who listens to it. And if you have questions or complaints about something that I said, and you think it's epicursus or whatever, please just let me know. Okay? We can talk it over, or I can respond by email, or I can respond the next time on Thursday that I have a chance to talk. Hatzlacha to everybody. And in closing, I hope that people listen to the whole talk instead of just little pieces or sound bites and get the wrong idea of what I'm trying to say. Have a good day, everybody. Hatzlacha Rav. I love you. Bye-bye.